Welcome, Tim, Sandy, and Tim, come bring the Word of God. It's a blessing to have you with us today, and the Lord bless you as you
Thank you, Pastor
share.
Troy. Thank you so much. Thank you for such a warm welcome. Good to be with you all today. We had a good drive from Ankeny this morning, and Sandy's with me. We travel typically together. Each weekend, we're out among our churches, preaching and teaching, or popping in to encourage and develop friendships among our churches. There are 96 churches in our IRBC Fellowship, and we're glad to be with one of them today. Good to have you. Good to be with you. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time in the Word today. Father, thank you for the joy of worshiping together our Savior, to lift up our voices, to sing praises to Him. And Father, we would pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts today to give us understanding of the Word, an application to our life, and the conviction to do something about it. And so we thank you that you work in the hearts of your people. Thank you for the testimonies we heard this morning of salvation and a walk with you. And we are grateful for the time to be together today. So Father, bless your word today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll be in the book of Acts this morning, chapter 8, verses 25 and following. And I do have a half sheet sermon notes. If you haven't had a copy, would you raise your hand and we can make sure you get one? Anyone need a half a sheet of paper? All right. There's someone here could get that. They're out in the front. Could someone maybe and grab a couple of those? Thank you. We'll do the hand raising now, not when we're done, okay? Yes, I saw that hand. I saw that hand. We'll be reading in Acts chapter 8. So open your Bible to Acts, the book of Acts chapter 8. The account of Philip and the eunuch this morning, Acts chapter 8. I will begin reading in verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had been in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you were reading? He said, how could I unless someone would guide me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. When Sandy and I came to Christ is 39 years ago, last month, I remember the joy of having our sins forgiven and knowing that for sure. That was a delight, and like you said, a burden lifted. I felt almost like I could fly. And we were moral people, and so a lot didn't change about how we did that, but what changed was a love for the Word, a love for God's people, and a burden for lost people. And so we began to try to share the gospel with people as a newly saved couple, and the first target was Sandy's sister and her husband, Ron, who lived in Bloomington, Minnesota. So we, I think, invited ourselves to come up and visit them and to join them for supper, so we drove up and we prayed that God would open a door for the gospel. And we had supper with them, and nothing opened up. We sat in the living room, nothing's opened up. So we're standing at the door, ready to leave and head home. And And the Lord said, you're not done yet. This is not audible. You're not done. I say, I know, I'm working on that. So we're standing at the door, and you've had the time when God impresses on your heart that you need to say something, and we just couldn't shake it. And so I said to them, could I ask you a question? They said, sure. I said, do you consider yourself to be a Christian? And I thought, that's not the best question to be asking people who consider themselves to be Christians like we were. But their answer was interesting. I said, and they both said yes. And I said, why would you say that? And one of them said, I've always been a Christian. The other one said, I was sprinkled as an infant, which is Lutheran theology. So I thought, well, they gave different answers. Maybe they'll see the disparity, and they didn't. Rats. The Lord says, you're not done. I said, I know, I'm working on what to go next here. So I said, could I ask you a different question? They said, sure. Now, we've been saved just a short time and read a little bit of the Bible. And I said, do you consider yourself to be born again? Is a better question. And they said, no. I said, why would you say that? And I think Ron said, well, our pastor says you don't need to be. And God says, you're not done. I said, I know, this is the tricky part. And I'd read John chapter 3 enough to know that Jesus said, you must be born again. I'm thinking, whatever born again means, you have to have it or you don't go to heaven. I knew that. And we had been born again. So God will help you. And I said, well, I said, you know, Jesus said, I played the Jesus card. That's okay. Jesus said, irrefutable, that you must be born again. That would mean your pastor's wrong. They said, you need to leave. You don't want to hear that ever again. And so he walked out the door. I don't know if I would have handled that any differently. We're not told we're going to get fruit right away. I wasn't harsh, wasn't unkind, just truthful. And we've healed the relationship over time. They're a good friend. They visited us in Carroll. They've heard the gospel a few times in our church. We're not super close, but that was our first attempt, and we were faithful. And during Bible college days, I shared the gospel with a range master at our local shooting range. And I don't know if Dave came to Christ. He didn't when I was talking to him, but I was sharing the gospel with people. I shared Christ with a fellow co-worker at UPS. Terry rode with Mark and I. Mark was a believer at Faith and a newly saved adult, and we rode with Terry to work, and so he was kind of like a captive audience, so to speak, kind of like Philip, kind of like Paul, and when he was in prison and prisoner and guards were chained to him. So guess who was the prisoner? Anyway, Terry got the gospel and going to work to UPS. And so I asked, and Terry had been a Lutheran. I said, hey, Terry. And we talked about the gospel that wasn't by works, wasn't by going to church, wasn't by Jesus died for you. You have to trust him. So over time, he said, you know, if what you're telling me is right. So he knew there was a difference. That would mean my pastor's wrong. I said, yes. He said, I can't bring myself to believe that. I said, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews and he didn't get it right. And I appealed to him, and during that time, Terry did not come to Christ, and maybe he has since, I don't know. But we began to share the gospel, and over time, there were people that were interested and did come to Christ. Those are early attempts. Because when you know Christ, we become now his ambassadors. We are to be his witnesses, and so we did the best that we could to learn, and we did a lot of reading and listening, and I listened to things called cassette tapes of sermons. Ask your mom or dad what those are like. And heard how people shared them. So we were learning, we were growing, and God began to bless with people coming to Christ. And so we learned, by the grace of God, we could do this. And I had in my mind what witnessing looked like. You know, it's knocking on strange doors. And I did go introduce myself to people in our community, and I didn't like doing it, and I didn't want to do the high-pressure thing, and so I said, well, What could witnessing look like for me that's organic and relational, and God began to teach us how to connect with people and to care about them and to engage them in conversation. And then we read something like Acts chapter 8. And like I said last hour, this is the first conversation that we have recorded of a believer with an unbeliever of how he shared Christ with them. We've heard up until now of people coming to Christ, people getting saved, but nothing about what would that look like between one person reaching a person. And this is something that you and I can do. This isn't Philip in Samaria preaching the gospel to hundreds coming to Christ. This is one man with one man sharing Christ, and we know what they said. So this is very instructive. This is the book of Acts, a transitional book of how the gospel spread from the day of Pentecost or all the known world of the time. And this is a significant precedent to look at this narrative. And why did God put this here? To show us how the gospel spread to Jerusalem, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth, because he took the gospel to North Africa. That's a big, but on a personal level, we now have a conversation between a believer and an unbeliever and what God was doing to open his heart. I think it's instructive. So narratives can be tricky because there are no doctrinal statements. There are no commands to do. We pull out of it things we can learn. I want to do that today. So I have before you, I have five things I want to pull out of here that all of us can do that we find in the narrative. And I think they're all essential and significant, and I want you to try to understand them and say, by the grace of God, I could do these things. And we can do what Philip did by the grace of God. So let's look at the text, look at how it progressed, and see how God can use this in our life. And this is for your pastor, too. It's for your pastor. He's to do the work, he's to shepherd the flock and take oversight and do the work of an evangelist. And from the pulpit ministry and the personal contact with people to have a gospel-centered ministry. His work should be evangelistically minded. So you pray for him. That becomes the culture of your church and in personal contact with people, that he would be fruitful in connecting with unsaved people that he meets, maybe the visitors that come to church or maybe people he meets where he lives. You pray for him that he does the work of an evangelist, and he's to be an example of that and to equip you to do that. So that's your pastor job. It's for all of the deacons and all the servants of the church and all the members that we would be witnesses. None of us are exempt from that responsibility and the joy of being part of the great community. Imagine if all of us were connecting with neighbors and friends and building friends, that some of them would come to Christ. It wouldn't take long, and you'd see people coming to Christ. So it's for all of us. So let's look at the text today. First of all, we have to go where God sends us. Now, it sounds almost juvenile and basic, but we are called to go. We have to go where God sends us. And here you have Philip. He had just been to Samaria and on a very successful preaching, public preaching. What preacher wouldn't love this, Pastor Troy, you know? And many people come into Christ and mass and all this stuff. And then he takes them that to send them down to the Gaza Road to talk to one guy. He says, go. He says, you go over here and you bring the gospel to this man in this place. He says to go. Now, it sounds simple enough, but I've talked to enough pulpit committees, and there are 96 churches in IRBC. At any given time, there could be anywhere from 8 to 12 churches looking for pastors. And I get to come alongside at their invitation to walk them through the roadmap of calling a pastor and thinking through the ministry of the church and where they are, where they're going, to think through if they're a gospel-focused church and ask them what their plan is to reach the community with the gospel. I bring that before them. I'll say, what's your plan to get the gospel out? And I was working with one pulpit committee, and typical of many of them, and I talked about how they need to find a way to connect with people outside of church, find something in common with them and talk to them, get them into a Bible study, get into their homes, and a personal one-on-one level, reach people with the gospel. And one guy said, wow, that's different. I thought, different than what? I said, what's your plan? He said, well, we just hope they come and we hope they come back. I said, not a good plan. We just hope they come where it's safe here, and we just want them to come back, and if not, I guess they weren't interested. That's a terrible, unbiblical plan. And that's common among our churches. And so the going just crushes the hope they come thing. Now, God may bring them here, and they might come. In fact, in our church in Carroll, there for 24 years, and God did bring into our church many people that were interested in the gospel. And he brought them as visitors. But none of them were saved at church. They're all saved in their home or in our home as we went to them after they came here. And so this is simple, but we are called to go where God sends us and not just hope that they come. And if they come, we go. By going means taking initiative. And like we told about Jack and Teresa the last hour, God brought them to our church a couple of Sundays in. We said, hey, would you want to do a Bible study with us and we'll come to your house, we'll go to your house? And they said, you would do that? And they said, yeah, we would do that. And so we're called to go. That's God's plan, that we would be goers. Outside the walls of the church, have maybe even met people here, or neighbors and friends, people who do business, were to be goers. In fact, the Great Commission to go and make disciples literally means in the process of going, make a disciple. As you go from here to here to here to here and living your life, make a disciple in the process of going. We go all sorts of places every day. We buy groceries, which are very expensive. We go get gas. We go all sorts of places. In the process of going, make a disciple. We just hope they come to church. And there was a day when people did come to church in mass and people got saved at church. That became kind of the plan. But that isn't always the plan, and that didn't work much anymore. So we have to go. That's his plan. We go in his power. It says in Acts chapter 1 that God would empower them with his spirit. He would divinely enable them. You receive power. This is divine enablement to represent Christ in spite of our fear and weakness. So we have no power to save anybody, but God will empower us with his spirit and with his presence. And he will work in the hearts of people through these jars of clay. And we receive this power. We go empowered by him. And it doesn't take long to witness to know you have no power to save anybody. It can convict them of sin. That's the Spirit's job to give them understanding. Though God uses us to be the message bearers, it's God the Holy Spirit who illuminates their hearts and gives them understanding, convicts of sin. That's his work. But I go so God can do that through me. But it's his power that does that. I remember being in Bible college a long, long time ago. Out in a pulpit committee assignment, and we took our family with us, and of course you're just scared to death. I haven't preached much and still pretty new. I think I had one message, and so I went to this church, drove through the snow and got there, and I made it through. Didn't lose my place, didn't have a blank stare, and got done. I think I was preaching on John chapter 10 about Jesus being the good shepherd and giving his life for the sheep and enter by him and be saved. And so I got done and breathed a sigh of relief and thought, okay, invitation time. So this is talking to myself, okay. So I said, okay, if anyone would like to come forward and receive Christ, I'd love to talk with you. Whew. There was a middle aisle there, which every church mostly has. Just kidding. There was a center aisle, and there was a mom and her teenage daughter sitting about right here, Sandy sitting here, and they got up to move the front. I thought, I wonder what they want. And Sandy was sitting here, and she thinks, I wonder what they want. And they stood here, and I asked them, what would you like? And the girl says, I want to be saved. They said, you do? Wow. And I talked to mom and said, you want to talk to your daughter? So she took her daughter behind, there's a curtain, and her daughter got saved that day. I had nothing to do with that except the messenger. And so God empowers us to do what only he can do. We lived in South Des Moines, which is an interesting culture. You're talking about a Bloomington, Minnesota suburbanite kid living in South Des Moines. It was a big culture shift for us. It's a little bit rougher part of town, and so we learned to love the people, love the area. We did. God taught us to love people from every walk of life, and I had to learn to love them. And up and down our street where we lived on Southeast 14th, there were drunks, and there were all sorts of people and homeless people, and everything under the sun. And they would pop in and ask for help in our home, our parsonage. And so one knocked on the door, and a girl whose name was Candy, and she asked for help and wondered if we were able to help her. And so we homeschooled our kids, and she looked a little bit kind of, I don't know, just a little rough. But in her home, and we got to talking. She said, oh, by the way, you need to know that I am a witch. I didn't laugh. I said, I believe you. She's a medium, a spiritist, connected with the occultic world. I had no doubt that she was that. So we have these little kids. We homeschool our kids, and do you just embrace this, or you just watch for the knife to come out? I mean, we're kind of conflicted here. So Sandy's kind of holding the kids back, and their eyes are like, ah. And she said, you know, I got involved in witchcraft and consulting with the dead, with demonic spirits, and I'm afraid I'm going down a black hole. I'll never come back out, and I need help. I'm going, ooh. So I thought to back all the witch classes I took at Faith. Like there are none. And she's wanting us to help her. And so the Lord says, just give her the gospel. So we shared the gospel with her, how God loved her. And she knew about sin enslaving her. She said, this is how he works. Satan gives you power, then he makes you his slave. She got that part. We just shared the love of Christ, how he died for her sins. He could set her free, which is what he does. And so after an hour or so, she put her trust in Christ, and then she could look us in the eyes. She never looked us in the eyes. Her eyes were darkened, and there was light, and there was life. And she came to Christ in our living room through the power of the gospel. And so you learn pretty quickly that we go as part. We go personally, we go telling about the person of Christ. And in this context, God sent Philip to a place, the desert place, which was the Gazaro, like I-35 coming out of Jerusalem. It's a busy, busy road. It's the major trade route. There are multiple people, lots of traffic. He sends it to a place, but a person in that place. So places that we go have lots of people, like our neighborhood, where we work, do business, are places that God sovereignly has put us. Do you believe that? He put us in those places to reach people in the place. So which people? Well, God will single them out. Not an audible voice, but he said, go to this, join yourself to this chariot and talk to this man. Now, he was not alone. He was carrying the treasure, so he had people with him. He's one of multiple chairs, so God sends it to a person and a place to share Christ with them. And God will do that. So we understand that God will send us to a place and a person in that place. When we pastored in South Des Moines and Sandy was homeschooling our kids, her world was pretty much revolved around schooling the kids. But she knew she wanted to be a witness for Christ, the Lord. Who could I reach with the gospel in my world? Well, that was homeschooling. But she did go grocery shopping once a week for the whole week and had all the meal planned. Maybe through that, God could open a door. And guess he did. So as she's shopping on Wednesday afternoon, which was her day, and she goes to the Hy-Vee and Army Post Road in South Des Moines and goes to a line and meets Marilyn. Hi, I'm Sandy. Hi, I'm Marilyn. That's how we learned to do that, by the way, with stuff like that. Hi, I'm Sandy. I'm Marilyn. They didn't have tags, so you had to ask them, what's your name? So somehow a connection was made, a burden was had for Marilyn. So every Wednesday, she'd wait for Marilyn's line, even if other lines were open, to go talk to Marilyn to see if something could develop from that. So some time went by, a couple, 3 months went by, small talk. How's your week? How's it going? Simple little things. And then one day, Marilyn, how's your week? How's your day? She goes, not too good. Why is that? My husband Bill's in the hospital. He connected all types of tubes, and I have no idea what's wrong with him, and I'm just really scared. So Sandy says, could my husband Tim go see him? And I've never met Bill or Marilyn, just heard about her. And there you go, offering me to go help. Anyway, that was okay. And she, you know what she said? He would do that. It's happened several times. She said he would do that. So I went to see Bill, and Bill was hooked up all these tubes. So I gave him, if you were to die today, where would you go? That was a relevant question for him. And Bill came to Christ in his hospital room. He did that afternoon. Doesn't happen often, but it did happen. The first time I met him, he was open for the gospel. So we invited him to do a John study with us. So we met at our parsonage out on the deck, on the patio, and walked through the elements of the gospel about sin and about Christ, about saving faith, and confirmed in our hearts that Bill had trusted Christ. And through that, Marilyn came to Christ, and they had friends who also came to Christ. And then they just turned things around in our church. Over a burden to reach people when her world was pretty small through grocery shopping. We have to go where God sends us. We go praying. We go providentially believing that God's going to work, but we have to be goers and not just hope people to come. Secondly, we get involved in the lives of people. So these are all a big deal. We go versus they come, and we get involved in the lives of people. I pull that from the text. The Spirit said, join yourself to this chariot. Go connect with him and start talking with him. We get involved in the lives of people. We can't witness from a distance. It involves getting involved in the lives of people and what they're currently doing. You're going, that sounds like a lot of work. That's why they call them laborers. The laborers are few. The workers are few. That's going to take a lot of time. Yeah. To make a disciple and invest in them? Yes. You need to invest, Paul said, not just the gospel, but myself also. I gave you myself. It's going to be a lot of work. It's going to be joyful work, but it's going to be work. It's going to take time. It's going to take time to find a way to connect with people and cultivate those friendships like the woman at the well and to engage them in conversation and point them to Christ. It's going to take time to do. It could take years. We have to get involved in the lives of people outside the walls of your church. Somehow find a way to get involved in their life. Maybe something you have in common with them. And like the woman at the well, they were both thirsty. Jesus took the thirst as a talking point. His first comment to her in this public place that he strategically had to go, he said, I must go through Samaria, was that they were both thirsty. He said, could you give me a drink? She said, I will do it. And they talked about water, talked about thirst, talked about spiritual thirst, how he would satisfy her thirst, and she came to Christ through water, being something in common. But to get involved in the lives of people outside the walls of the church, neighbors, friends, people you do business with, find a way to connect with them, maybe somebody you have in common with them. Sandy and I took up turkey hunting, I think 17 years ago. Has it been that long? And began to turkey hunt, and we wanted mementos of that, and so we wanted turkey fans mounted, and so we were shopping at Shields one day in West Des Moines, and there were all sorts of turkey stuff on display, and there was a guy, this four-time world champion taxidermist, had a turkey on display, and so we got his phone number from a salesman. Probably couldn't do that today, but we asked, and got Corey's number, gave Corey a call, and made a friendship, and we brought him turkey fans for years. Every fall, every spring, we'd bring him turkey fans and build a friendship with Corey. And Corey had a sensitive spirit. He wasn't a believer. But we went to see him in his house, his mom and dad's house, his taxidermy shop. And he knew what we did. He knew as a pastor. And somehow he valued what we did. We told him what we did and about the gospel and helping people. He said, I really respect what you do in helping people. I'd like to help you. I said, oh. How about if I do a full body mount turkey for you or your wife at my cost? I said, that'll work. It's $160 versus $950. So he said, that would be great. So Sandy shot her first turkey, actually her sixth turkey. We brought it in the spring and picked it up in the fall and went to see Corey in his house in his shop. He showed up, and he was really not doing very well. He's kind of a happy, upbeat guy, but he was really kind of a mess. His second wife was leaving him. And he had Lyme disease, which was affecting his ability to work, and he was really a mess. And so we sat in his foyer, went down to his shop, and this was a time to make the gospel clear to him. So we shared Christ with him. God may never fix his relationship with his wife. God may never heal him, but he can give him eternal life. And in his taxidermy shop, Corey confessed Christ as his Savior after 7 years of bringing him turkey fans, because that's what we had in common with him, by getting involved in his life that way. And so God gave him a wife, and he's in a fundamental Baptist church, and we have a turkey sitting on our mantle. That was the day that Corey came to Christ, the day we picked it up. Our neighbors on one side of us are from mainland China. They own a very good restaurant in Ankeny, one of the best ones in town, the freshest. It's called Pho 85, P-H-O 85 is the name of the restaurant. And they're amazing restaurateurs. I mean, they're amazing. But they're terrible at taking care of their yard. They don't like mowing. I kind of like mowing. Anyone here like? I love mowing a yard and caring for a yard and keeping it nice. And they don't. And our yards kind of are adjacent in the cul-de-sac. And they hear this meticulously amazing restaurant, and they can't take care of the yard because they don't like doing it. And so they let it grow and then butcher it, and let it go and then butcher it, and then they scalp it shorter than a fairway at a golf course. And then this summer with all the drought, I'm venting here. I mean, crabgrass goes crazy in a drought, and they scalp it down to the roots and it's taking over the yard. And I go out, and they can't even mow straight between our yards. I mean, this is my yard. I wanted to put a fence or a marker. And I could get very upset about that, just hypothetically. Oh, these are not my proudest moments, you know. And so they're unsaved people. But one day, they really blew it. I mean, they scalped like 5 feet into my yard. You couldn't miss it. Not like a foot, but like rare. I hear the mower humming and going, looking out. I go, oh, man. But I had a better spirit that day. The Lord gave me a calmness and not an anger, which is only from above, right? The wisdom from above is first peaceable. I said, I need to go talk with them. So I just walked outside. I wasn't angry. I mean, Sandy came and said, oh, Tim's not going to like this. I said, I did better today. So I went out and said, hey, how you doing? And they felt so bad because they knew they'd scalped my yard. And I didn't have to say anything. How you doing? We're so sorry. I said, hey, can I just help you with your yard? I know. They said, I want a yard like your life. I said, I can help you with that. I'm their yard keeper now. I've mowed it. I've fertilized it strategically. I show them what I buy, and then they reimburse me for it, and their yard looks nice. And the better thing is I'm not angry anymore. And I'm helping them. I'm finding a way to serve my neighbors that God might open a door for the gospel with that. The way before was just horrible. I had to ask God to forgive me many, many times about my attitude about my neighbors and scalping my yard, or scalping theirs. But now I'm finding a way to get involved in their life. And they want me to help them. They have a language barrier. I don't know how God's going to overcome that. But recently, they want their kids to take piano lessons. We happen to know a student that was at Faith whose parents are from, one of the parents are from China, and she knows piano. We've suggested that maybe they take piano lessons from this gal who can speak Chinese, at least her dad can. Would you pray for Cody and Kiki? They're our neighbors, that God would open a door for them. So we're getting involved in their life. I don't know where it's going to go. But this is what we have to do. We get involved in their life. It's going to take time. We have to talk with them. We ask them questions. We get involved. It can be as simple as a conversation. It doesn't have to be you become their yard keeper. We had our camper needed some new tires, so a guy in Ankeny helped us with our car, and I said, wanted him and said, hey, we need some tires, so he fixed them, and he came in and said, why, your camper's done? I said, you can't be done. There's not enough time gone by. He said, that's why we call this Fast Tire. He actually said that. That's why they call this Fast Tire. It just was hilarious. I said, well, I used to live in Alaska, was an engineer, and I said, they had what they called the Fast Alaskan, which was their version of a fast food store, which was not fast. Nothing is fast up there. So we got talking, oh, you're an engineer? My brother used to do this. We're just talking. Now we have all in common. We knew in the same company, the new business. And he said, well, how did you get to be a preacher? I said, I can tell you that. So now I told him how I got saved. His name is Seth. And now my right rear tire is leaking. Praise the Lord. I might have to bring it to Seth at Fast Tire. I'm serious about that. I like when tires don't leak. But I want a reason to go back and see Seth. I said, maybe you need a leaky tire. So I got one. So we'll go see Seth this week and see what happens. What's that? Yes. Trying to get involved in his life. That's important. Number three, we guide him through the scriptures. Now, we'll work through this quickly. We go, we get involved in their life, we guide them through the scriptures. If they're interested, we get to the point we have to ask them, do you understand what you're reading? We're going to do a study with me, want to open a Bible with me. We talked about those questions earlier, to guide them through the scriptures. And I give them these studies, and I say, you know, when you read the question and look up the verse and get an answer, God is talking to you because it's His Word. I want to guide you through that, and I tell them, I'm like this guy in Acts chapter 8. I want to guide you through the scriptures, have God speak your heart, answer your questions. And so they, in this text, the eunuch knew he needed someone to guide him. He wanted them to guide them. And our plan becomes to get them into the Word of God so we can guide them through the scriptures, either my testimony, a Romans road, or a Bible study. I want to guide them through the scripture and let God speak to their heart, because God uses His Word to bring salvation to unsaved people. That becomes our plan, to guide them through the scriptures. And we want to, fourthly, we want to give them the gospel if God opens the door. Answer their questions. We point them to Christ here. He had questions that he answered. He preached Jesus to him and the gospel about Christ dying for him. He gave him the gospel. He answered his questions. He pointed him to Christ. He did it from the scriptures about sin and about Christ and about saving faith. That's the gospel. We just give them the gospel. We moved to Ankeny 8.5 years ago from Carroll. We lost a lot of our gospel friendship, building with people. We've maintained some of them, like having my teeth worked on, having her hair. You don't mess with the teeth, don't mess with the hair. You keep them as long as you can physically go there, right? Not everybody messes with my mouth. Nobody else messes with her hair than Jenny. But we're keeping relationship up and unsaved people. A lot of them are lost, so we had to develop new ones. And we're out a lot on the weekends. We're out pretty much all the time. Hard to connect with people. So we prayed early on, Lord, we need someone to work with evangelistically. We don't know who that would be. So God opened a door through our daughter's work. She worked at an eye care clinic, and with a guy that owned the business that we've known for many, many years. They hired Mandy as to be a new optometrist. And something clicked with Mandy and us, and she was an outgoing person. We had a burden for her, kind of like Philip and the eunuch, to join herself to their chariot. And we thought, okay, where do you go next with a burden? And we didn't know. So you pray, Lord, what do we do next with Mandy to get involved in her life? And so women are good at this because they're relational. And so Sandy said, you know, Todd and Mandy just had a baby. Let's buy some flowers and we'll stop by and at their house and congratulate them having a baby. Let's just start with that. And so we bought some flowers, knocked on the door, and, oh, this, he's so happy. And we're in their house, and now we're sitting in their chariot, so to speak. Okay, in their house, welcomed, glad that we're there. And Mandy's talking with Sandy and all chatty and stuff. And Todd is like this blank slate. You know, he doesn't, not angry. He just isn't a talker. And I thought of every question I could ask him. I exhausted my reservoir and nothing was ready. And I said, Lord, I'm dying here. I need help with Todd. He just stood like a board. And yeah, no, you know, I said, oh. And so a thing began to turn. I found out that he lived in Carroll. We used to live in Carroll. He kind of liked guns. I like guns. He knew the Volkhorsten family. They had a firearms company in Carroll known worldwide for making 22 caliber high-end guns. And he knew the family and had toured the building. And my job, I began to salivate, you know, that he did this. He said, they actually made a gun for me. I said, really? He said, do you want to see it? I said, duh. Of course I do. A real-life Volkhorsten that he made. And so he brings the gun down, opens up the box, custom-made case. I said, how does it shoot? He said, I don't know. I said, we have to fix that. And that became a conversation. And so we went home, having made some friends. No gospel yet. But now we'd made some friends. And we found out the next day, our daughter Amy said, hey, Mandy says that my mom and dad came to see us last night here. And she says you're the coolest people on the planet. That's all you have to do to have someone say that. So what do you do next? Well, Sandy began to text Mandy and small stuff. We enjoyed our visit. Hope your baby's doing well. It'll be fun to get together again. Would you like to do a study with Tim and I for a few weeks? Kind of just came up. And she said, you would do that? Yes, she said that. We said we would love to do this. We came to their house and began to walk through the John studies. And a couple weeks in, we said, how did your week go? We always ask them that. And Mandy said, I got saved this week. I said, you did? Tell us what happened. And she said, I got so under conviction of sin, I pulled off the side of the road. I couldn't stand it anymore. And I put my trust in Christ, believe he died for me, and my sins were forgiven, and now I'm saved. I said, praise the Lord. And Todd got saved a couple months later. We talked about that last hour. But I want you to remember is we connected with them with firearms and flowers. Okay? Or guns and roses, if you want to think of it that way. Because you'll remember that. We don't know where those are going to go, but it always starts that way. And so we go, we get involved, we guide them through the scriptures, we give them the gospel, and then quickly, we get them moving on the rest of their life. And Philip did this with eunuch. He was baptized, and then he disappeared. Sometimes we get to stay with people a long time. Sometimes it's just that, and then they're gone, and we go our separate ways. That happened here. He got them baptized, and Philip was, he literally raptured to a different place. That the word here, caught away, he was raptured and said, whoa. And the eunuch went back to North Africa and established the church in North Africa. You get them moving on the rest of their life, and we get to be part of that. Making a disciple is not just a decision that they make, it's making a disciple. You get them started on their walk with God, and you don't stop because there are more people to reach. And we need to recognize that there are more people to reach than people we've led to Christ during our life. It's been hard to recapture some of that post-COVID, actually. A lot of momentum was lost in churches and ministries, relationships, and we're trying to get back into that. We've struggled with that. We're reaching our neighbors and trying to build friendships again, and we lost, and we're trying to get back in the game. But you get to move in on the rest of their story, and we get to be part of that. These are all essentials that we can do to bring the gospel to people. So what would God have you to do today? You have to get going, get involved in their lives, and guide it through the scriptures, and give them the gospel, and get them started on their walk with God. And this is what we can do and should be doing to bring the gospel to people. Let's pray. Father, as we close our time together today, thank you for this time to spend in the Word. Pray for anyone here, Lord, today that has never put their trust in Christ to save them from their sin, never called upon Jesus to save them, believe that he died for them to give them eternal life. Today would be the day that they would do that. For those of us that know Christ and love him, Father, give us a love for lost people. Help us, Lord, to not be afraid, to not be lazy, to not be caught up so much in life that we neglect to, in the process of going, to make disciples. And Father, today, maybe give us the name of somebody we could get involved with, get involved in the lives of people, and maybe speak with them, maybe help them, maybe come along inside and serve them and find something in common with them and begin the process of praying you'd use us to bring people the gospel and then bear fruit. May this day be a turning point for many of us. Father, we commit this time to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.